Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Psalm 22? Psalm 22, and that's page 490, I believe, in your pew Bibles. And we'll read verses 1 through 22. And since it is a long passage today, I will read it, and you can follow along in your pew Bibles. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 22. Hear the words of the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridiculed me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for my trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. May God bless his words to our hearts today. A bad Friday for Jesus, but a good Friday for you. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 22 is often called the Gospel according to David, just like Isaiah 53 that I read earlier is called the Gospel according to Isaiah. And they do so with good reason. It's called the Gospel according to David because it shows the Messiah's good work, and that's where the gospel good news comes from. The good news for the church. And it you see the Messiah suffering for his church. And then you see the glory that will come to Messiah for his work. And then you see the blessing that will come to the people on account of the Messiah's good work for you. Today you will see some highlights of that suffering from Psalm 22. Our headings are two and very simple: bad things that happened to Jesus that Friday, and then good things that happened to the world the following day. Our goals are that as a covenant child, you will be refreshed as you see the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and you should always be refreshed when you hear this message. That you will then be moved to give him the glory for the blessings you have received through his suffering. So you're refreshed hearing it, and then you will give him more glory for what he has done for you. First then, the bad things that happened to Jesus that Friday. The bad things that happened to Jesus that Friday. The psalm begins with David making an extraordinary statement. He said Jesus was deserted by his father when he was on the cross. Imagine a song starting that way. This is put at the very beginning. He started the psalm because this was the worst of all suffering. his father turned his face from him. And Jesus directly applied the words of David to himself. Let's read together from our text, our sermon notes, Mark chapter 15, verse 34. It says this, together, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the amazing and stunning beginning for the psalm because Jesus was deserted by his father. And then David illustrated the father's desertion by showing how Jesus, your covenant keeper, how he cried to his father who refused to hear him. We believe Jesus prayed for the entire 6 hours on the cross. And he got no relief. The father turned his ear from his son's cry. And David also pointed out that there is something that makes this desertion by the father of the son even worse. David says there, he says in verse 4, oh, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you and you delivered. What was he saying there? He's saying, look, Abraham committed adultery, and God restored him, and he cried out. David committed adultery and murder, and God restored him and brought him back. Solomon went after, committed adultery and idolatry and worshiped idols, and he called on God, and God listened to him and brought him back. That's where you have that beautiful book of Ecclesiastes showing the repentance of Solomon reflected on his sin. But when Jesus was on the cross, there was no hearing. He didn't say, okay, just come off, let's end this suffering. He had to stay there. And the Lord continued to turn his back on his son on the cross. That was intensification of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. And don't forget, he had already suffered. His parents, his mother and brothers thought he was crazy. They tried to stop him from doing the work. They turned against him. His friends abandoned him. His friends denied him. His friends betrayed him. Even fleeing, Mark said, fleeing from him. They didn't even want to walk away. They fled from him. And then the situation got worse from verse 6. Jesus was weakened. He was reproached and he was hated. What do you mean weakened? Well, an old translation actually used the word, it says Jesus was a weak worm. Because that's the idea here. Worm, of course, was not used in the sense that we use worm today. You would say he wormed his way in or sort of an underhanded person. Worm is used there in the sense of weak. It's got no bones. That's what the meaning here is. Jesus was helpless there on the cross. He was showing his humanity. Look at Matthew 27, Jesus on the cross, verse 42. Let's read together. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You see how he was projected there? As this weak, helpless man. He says he's king, but look at him there. He can't do anything. He was reproached. Reproach means censured or rebuked. And the Jewish leaders, men with the highest degree of wretchedness, rebuked the God of glory, the Holy One of Israel. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and yet they reproached him. They rebuked him, the perfectly pure one. More, he was despised. Despised means to hate. And Jesus had no comfort or solace as he was hanging on the tree because he was suffering the censure of God for you. And he felt hate. He didn't give the Jews what they wanted. And what did the Jews want? The Jews wanted a military king to fight the Romans, to drive them out and establish the Jewish state like in the days of Solomon. That was their yearning back then. That's still their yearning now. And Jesus didn't come for that. He came for a bigger kingdom than the Jewish state, one that will spread all over the earth. So they hated him for that. More than that, verse 7 says they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him. Laughing always hurts. If someone's laughing at you. But imagine laughing at someone who's totally innocent. How much more that hurts. And imagine laughing at someone who's dying innocently. How much more that would have hurt the Lord Jesus. Who laughs at a dying man? Even if the man were bad, you wouldn't laugh at him. You'd feel sorry that he died, or that he's dying. And then there's something quite interesting. This was probably one of the more striking things as I worked on this sermon this past couple of weeks. And it's this. Jesus pointed out how he learned to trust when he was a child. That child who was being nursed by a mother just instinctively trust that that mother is not going to put some poison in their mouth and hurt them. They trust. And he said, I learned to trust that way. And then the Jews betrayed him. And then his father turned his back from him. And then they put him to death. The ones he should have trusted left him. Pilate abolished, ignored justice. Where was the humanity in the people? Where was the sense of right and wrong? And this surely intensified his suffering. Then he said in verse 14, I'm poured out like water. He was poured out as water is poured out from the vessel. And you think, well, what does that mean? How does that, what's the significance of that? Well, there are a couple of ways in which we understand this. One is the way he was, well, for one, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his tears poured out. And what happens when you pour water out of a bucket? You pour it onto the ground. Can you get it back? You can't. And it's this sense of being alone, as water is poured out, can never be put back into a bucket. That's the way he felt. He had no family around him, no friends. And you know, if you're suffering and you have family and friends around you, you can take that suffering a little bit, because you're not lonely. You have the flu or something, you have someone playing, rubbing your head or rubbing your back, and you feel okay, you can be patient. But when there's no one around, the intensity of that suffering was something. It was more difficult. The tears that spilled out from him could not be unspilled. And then he said his bones felt out of joint. What happened? What's the significance of that? Well, you can't fight if you don't have the bone in place. You can't defend yourself. And remember, we didn't touch on that, but you look in verse 12. He says, the bulls of Bashan surround me. Those bulls will make a meal out of you very quickly. They'll gore you. And he says, the bulls are around me and my bones are out of joint. I can't fight. I can't defend myself. In other words, he felt overwhelmed. Even so far, he says, not just my bones, but my heart melted. His heart melted with the heat of God's punishment. He wasn't strong as a rock. He felt weak. And he had to experience this, of course, because he was suffering for you and for me. In verse 15, he says he was tortured. How do you see that? He says, my strength is dried up like potsherd. That's broken pottery pieces. And one of the things you know, those things are so dried that they could be in the ocean for 1,000 years and you take them back up and they're just as dry. because they're so dense. And he says, this picture of this potsherd, he says, I felt so dry, it's like your tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth. I don't know, I'm sure none of you have experienced that kind of thirst, but to experience thirst in that way is the most extraordinary thing. It's the most painful thing. It's torture to not have water. And literally, you can't talk. And your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth because it's so dry. Even to the point at the end of verse 16, he says, you have brought me to the dust of death. In other words, it was so dry. Remember he said on the cross, I thirst. And then he wouldn't drink the wine, the vinegar they gave him. He says, now I feel like you brought me to the dust of death. In other words, it's time I'm going to die and become like dust. It was time to die. And then after verse 12, he talked about being surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. In verse 16, he starts to talk about the other animals that surrounded him. He was surrounded and then he was pierced. Who surrounded him now? They're called dogs. Dogs. And we're not talking about, you know, most people, if you have a dog, I know some of you have a dog, and that dog is your pet, and you talk to your dog, and dogs in your house and in your bed and play with your kids. You didn't do that to these dogs. You didn't put your kids around these dogs. These were wild. They're wolves, right? And the danger these pose, because these dogs would surround you and then come in closer, attack you, and kill you. And these are dogs that you would see them, their teeth will be dripping with blood. And this is the picture of the dogs that came against the Lord Jesus, how they surrounded him and how they cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he had to face them alone because there was nobody else. His friends all ran away, abandoned him, denied him. And then, of course, ultimately he was nailed to the tree. He was nailed to a green tree, according to the scriptures, and their significance there. There's no one again to support him. Those who wanted to see were at a distance from him, except his mother and the Apostle John. And with all of this, with all of the suffering that he was experiencing for you, Jesus cried out. And let's read Matthew 26, verse 42 together. Let's begin. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You think of what he experienced, and he still said this in the garden. And he knew he had to do this by himself. Because that's why he came. He came to die for his family. He came to die for his friends. He had to save them. So he had to experience this. And then on the cross, as he is nailed to the tree, he says, I can count all my bones. What was he saying here? I am shamed. I'm exposed. What bones was he talking about? He was talking about his ribs. He could see his ribs literally as he's hanging on the cross, because that's how you die. You suffocate and your chest eventually collapses. More than that, and of course, when you think of your bones being exposed, you think of poverty and starvation and suffering and Hitler's camps and Eastern Africa and the suffering that was taking place there. But something that we don't talk about because we've been influenced so much by all pictures and television shows and so on about Jesus. But this crucifixion was naked. They were nailed exposed on the cross. That's why we say it was painful, but it was also shameful. He had to experience that for you. There are a few lessons I want you to consider here about this first point. First of all, and these are additional things, of course, bad things had to happen to Jesus so you would have good things happen to you. That's a simple way of stating this. He died so you could live. Your freedom came from his sacrifice. Your freedom wasn't free. He paid the price for it. And he did it because he loved you. The second thing to remember is this. Jesus didn't blame his father for his troubles, but rather he endured the reproach so you didn't have to. Number three, the people who mock Jesus today, as they did at the cross, are the ones who need him the most. So let me encourage you with this. Maybe you have unsaved family and friends. We all do, to some, I'm sure you have as well. If they mock you about the cross, if they laugh about Jesus dying on the cross, they're the ones who need the gospel more than ever. Don't look at them and say, I don't want to talk to you, you mock my religion. They don't know any better. They're doing what is natural to their nature. You need to have patience with them. Don't be angry with them. Don't wish them bad because of the terrible things they say. Remember, they need it. Remember what Jesus cried out on the cross? Father, send them to hell because they're mean to me. Did he say that? No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And let's not forget that Jesus' punishment was physical. They made furrows on his back as they put those hooks and dragged them, cutting his skin. It was mental. His own friends and family abandoned him. It was spiritual. His father turned his face from him. Those were the most unimaginable ways of suffering. But then we have to look at this next point. Good things that happen to the world the next day. That was Good Friday. It was good for us. Really bad for him and what he experienced. But the good things that follow. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. So Jesus' name, as a result of his suffering and death, would be declared through the preaching of the gospel afterward. His servants, of course, would declare his name, not just in Jesus. Indeed, he would preach eternal life. But his servants, that's what I'm doing today. That's what Pastor Zegers does with the Muslims. That's what all the preachers are called to do. And if they're not doing that, they're not real preachers. Regardless of the title they have, if they don't do that, they're not preachers. We are called to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice the focus would be on the assembly of believers. That where people, God's people are gathered, that's where the preaching is. That's the first part. That's the main part. But all men are also to declare the name of Jesus to their wives, to their children, to their friends, to their enemies, to their husbands. You are called to be teachers of Jesus. And by the way, when it says here, I will declare your name, it's not what you sometimes hear. You know, in some churches you go and people will be saying in all emotional ways, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's not declaring his name. Whatever they're doing there, that's not declaring his name. Declaring his name means you are speaking clearly and passionately about what he did and who he is. That he is the eternal Son of God. That he came and lived and died in your nature. So if you receive that by faith, you will have everlasting life. That's what it means to declare the name of Jesus. The second thing that will happen, not just preaching. What happens when you preach? There's salvation. Verse 26 says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. This wasn't speaking of hamburgers and steaks. That's okay if God provides those things for you. But the poor will eat this message. Jesus' grace was given as food and received through faith. And then that's when the assurance comes. That's when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're remembering that as well. There's that nourishment that comes. We speak of the primary means of grace, the Word of God, the secondary means of grace, the sustaining grace that we get from the Lord's Supper. So we're being nourished and remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And no one is ever neglected in the house of God. Those who are of the family of God are called to be nourished by the word and by the sacrament. That's why Isaiah 55, remember that, we've memorized that. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He that does have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy bread and milk and honey without money. What is it that you are getting? It's not the food bank. Well, it's a food bank, but spiritual food bank. Far more. And it's a shame, I know, when you see churches are focused more upon charity work. And it's okay to be nice. You should be generous as God blesses you. But the focus must be on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all men, as they eat this good news, they will then begin to sing the praises of God. That's what verse 26 says. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. You can't help. You ever seen somebody when they have a nice big meal? Maybe you had one on Friday, or maybe you'll have one today. You want to see a husband happy? Nice big meal. Isn't that the usual case? But what's better than that? It's when you're nourished with the Word of God and with the sacrament. That's what gives you joy on the inside. Because what happens when your wife cooks a great meal for you, or you happen to cook a great meal for your wife? She's happy, but 6 hours later, guess what? She's looking for more food again, because it doesn't satisfy the soul, just the body. Just the body. And then more than that, there's preaching. There is salvation, verse 26, and then verse 27 and 28. You see the spread of the gospel to the farthest parts of the earth. We sing that song quite a bit. The ends of all the earth shall hear and what? And turn to the Lord in fear. This is where it's from. God's grace, when it is spread, will cause families of the whole earth to turn to him and recognize him as Lord. The world will recognize where? To the remotest ends of the earth. So this is not pointing to some sporadic number of believers, but to all the nations. God said this to Abraham, in your seed the whole earth will be blessed. This means Africans and Chinese and South Americans and even Canadians. You too are involved. This is one big family that God has promised to bring in from the remotest ends of the earth. That's when Jesus was going back into heaven. He didn't say, look, I want you to stay in Israel and really work this place with the gospel. He says, no, go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what will happen when that evangelism takes place? Then the whole world will serve him. A posterity. And Jesus wants this to continue then to the next generation, to your children and to your grandchildren. Verse 30, a posterity will serve him. You see, Christianity must never end with you. You must be the beginning. And that's where your job comes in, to teach this word to your children, to encourage them, to pray for them. The worship of the Lord will never, ever be finished. And that's why Christians must teach about Christ's death to their children, that they too will believe and serve the Lord. There are two things to remember here. Don't stop telling others about Christ's work. Tell it to the world. Send it to the world if you can't go. This will bring glory to him. This will cause them to praise him. The ends of all the earth will hear. But let me remind you of this. They will hear with or without you. Which side would you want to be? Would you want to be on the side who will tell others about Jesus' suffering and death for sinners? You want to be an observer, or you want to be a participant in that? you know, the praise that goes up to the Lord on account of you is banked in your account. None can take away. You wonder about how many treasures you will have stored up in heaven. The second lesson is this: train your children to continue to pass on the message of Jesus. Make sure they know Jesus. Make sure they know that he's more than just a good man. And think this is sometimes one of the problems with some of the Bible story books, because they sort of make Jesus into just a moral man. Well, you need to be kind because Jesus was kind. That's true. You need to tell the truth because Jesus told the truth. But you cannot tell that story apart from the cross, where there's the punishment for sins and the trusting in Jesus Christ. That's why your teaching of your children must be much more than Bible stories of a moral life. Tell them about the bloody cross. Tell them about the gruesome acts that you just heard from Psalm 22, so they will get that full message. Let's conclude. Jesus was deserted, weakened, reproached, tortured, laughed at, betrayed, pierced, shamed, and eventually killed. He did not deserve to go through these torments. You did. But he loved you. And that's why he came down from heaven. Give up the glory that belonged to him. Set it aside so he could come and do this for you. This knowledge of Christ's work in your place should bring refreshment to your soul. You've been made a child that's fit for heaven. You have access to God. He has made you now an ambassador of that righteousness to spread that message to others. And more than that, he guarantees you a bright future. His salvation is not contingent upon you. If it were, you would be lost. But he marked you as his own. And as a result of his work, he gained glory for himself. There are two things to leave with today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, be clear announcers of Jesus' good news to your family and your friends and your enemies and to all the peoples of the earth. Let them hear so they will turn to the Lord in fear. Second, don't be bogged down by little things. Because these are the things that will harm you from going about spreading that good news in your home and otherwise. Don't be worried if you don't have enough food, if you don't have enough clothing, or if your health is not the best, or if you have some car trouble, or if you're unemployed. You know why? Because the big things have been paid for. Yeah, maybe you can't go on vacation this year because of COVID and the lockdowns and the problems of flying and all of that. Yeah, maybe you can't go to a restaurant to eat because you have some difficulties and the restaurants are closed. No one likes those things. But the big thing has been taken care of. The biggest problem you have has been resolved. And remember this, if the Lord had the power to provide and take care of the big things, you think these other things are really things to worry about? You think you should worry about restaurant and some holidays and maybe money? God's not limited. He's not limited at all. Your salvation is eternal. The smaller things he can take care of too. He can meet all your needs. And finally, if you don't know Jesus, his offer still stands today to all who will come. You can be free from the load of sin. And you may have committed the worst imaginable sin. But when you consider the severity of his punishment, it covers all sins. And you can go free. Stop carrying that load that's crushing you. Stop carrying the guilt of the sin. Or maybe you've done something really terrible. Don't worry about it. It's all been paid for by Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness and live a life of victory. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your words to reflect on today, we've been reminded, maybe some new detail has come up, we have heard today of the suffering of our Lord Jesus, and we want to leave here with an even better appreciation of his suffering for us. We pray, Lord, that we will not be silent now, knowing he has died for us, that we will praise him. And knowing he has died for us, we'll want to spread that good news to others so they can receive eternal life, lest they spend eternity in hell. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless and keep us in your care as we do this work, as we tell others. And may this message never, ever get stale in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.